Well, 2 weeks ago, we began our study of the Ninth Commandment. So we are actually making progress in the Westminster Catechism, the larger catechism. And today, I want to begin, as we have been, with reviewing questions 143 through 145. And I apologize that I see that I, once again, forgot to change the numbers. But you'll remember forever now that it's 143, 144, and 145 because of that, perhaps. I doubt you will, but anyway. What is the Ninth Commandment? Question 143. The Ninth Commandment is, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Question 144. What are the duties required in the Ninth Commandment? The duties required in the Ninth Commandment are the preserving and promoting of truth between man and man, and the good name of our neighbor as well as our own. Appearing and standing for the truth, and from the heart, sincerely, freely, clearly, and fully speaking the truth, and only the truth, in matters of judgment and justice, and in all other things whatsoever. A charitable esteem of our neighbors, loving, desiring, and rejoicing in their good name, sorrowing for and covering of their infirmities, freely acknowledging of their gifts and graces, defending their innocency, a ready receiving of a good report and unwillingness to admit of an evil report concerning them, discouraging talebearers, flatterers, and slanderers, love and care of our own good name, and defending it when need requireth, keeping of lawful promises, studying and practicing of whatsoever things are true, honest, lovely, and of good report. And then question 145, what are the sins forbidden in the Ninth Commandment? The sins forbidden in the Ninth Commandment are all prejudicing the truth, the good name of our neighbors as well as our own, especially in public judicature, giving false evidence, suborning false witnesses, wittingly appearing and pleading for an evil cause, outfacing and overbearing the truth. That's when you stubbornly oppose the truth from prejudice, passing an unjust sentence, calling evil good and good evil, rewarding the wicked according to the work of the righteous and the righteous according to the work of the wicked, forgery, concealing the truth, undue silence in a just cause, and holding our peace when iniquity calleth for either a reproof from ourselves or complaint to others, speaking the truth unseasonably or maliciously to a wrong end, or perverting it to a wrong meaning, or in doubtful and equivocal expressions to the prejudice of truth or justice, speaking untruth, lying, slandering, backbiting, detracting, talebearing, whispering, scoffing, reviling, rash, harsh, and partial censuring, misconstruing intentions, words, and actions, flattering, vainglorious boasting, thinking or speaking too highly or too meanly of ourselves or others, denying the gifts and graces of God, aggravating smaller faults, hiding, excusing, or extenuating of sins when called to a free confession, unnecessarily discovering of infirmities, raising false rumors, receiving and countenancing evil reports and stopping our ears against just defense, evil suspicion, envying or grieving at the deserved credit of any, endeavoring or desiring to impair it, rejoicing in their disgrace and infamy, scornful contempt, fond admiration, breach of lawful promises, neglecting such things as are of good report, and practicing or not avoiding ourselves, or not hindering what we can in others, such things as procure an ill name. And that's the larger catechism, and you see that, again, it does cover many details. We've already looked at many of these topics when we looked particularly at the preservation of our neighbor's name. We began this study, though, by looking at Isaiah 43, where God calls us to be his witnesses. And I showed you that we are always witnesses of some kind, either true or false witnesses. And this is true because we're God's image. And as God's image, then we're always emitting, we're showing forth something about God because we are his image. An image always reflects whatever it images. The reason that we're so guilty before God is not because we're no longer God's image, but because we're his image and we misrepresent him as his image. It'd be better if we weren't an image at all, but we still are. So that's how it is. In salvation, the Lord makes us a people who are of the truth once again. Before we were saved, we couldn't bear to face the truth. So we would avoid God because the truth is what condemns us. The last thing you want to do is admit the truth. The truth is that we are sinners. The truth is that God punishes sin eternally and with under his wrath and curse. And who wants to bear witness to that? So those who have that sentence passed against them hate to bear witness to the truth. But in our redemption, Jesus teaches us to love the truth again. The reason is because in Jesus Christ, it's the truth that sets us free. The truth of Jesus and what he did for us, so that we don't have to resort to lies anymore. Jesus himself is the truth, and he came to meet all the demands of God's law, and he did it in truth. So now, by his truth, we are set free. Last week, we looked at bad-mouthing our neighbor, or damaging our neighbor's name. We saw that the scripture tells us not to speak evil of one another in James. I showed you that we bear false witness against our neighbor when we go to court and tell lies about him to get him in trouble, or when we say things about him that are not true in our everyday conversation, or when we allow suspicions about him to arise in our heart and we hold on to those suspicions against our neighbor, or when we tell others things about him that are even true things that we have no business to tell. And that also is a violation of this commandment. Not that we're bearing false witness, we might say, because it's true, but we're doing the thing that false witness bearing does, which is trying to detract our neighbor, trying to present things about him that to make people look down on him or to bring him down. That is a violation of this commandment as well. Then we looked at some of the reasons that we seem to like to do this. Sometimes we do it because of the malice of envy. Okay, we're jealous of someone's position or rank or accomplishments. We want to kind of throw in some dirt on them to pull them down a little bit. Sometimes because of the malice of revenge. They've done something to us and we're just looking for something that we can find fault with them. We're engaged in that way. Sometimes it's for entertainment. Okay, it's very like candy, you know. People, you're giving out candy when you give gossip. Everybody comes with open ears because they want to hear the latest gossipy tale. So that's a very common one. And almost always we do this for self-justification, trying to justify ourselves by blaming others. You know, well, you know, I'm justified to do wrong because of what this person did to me. Or even more commonly, probably we try to justify ourselves by comparing ourselves to those who are worse. Like the Pharisee that compared himself to the tax collector when he went up to the temple to pray and said, well, I'm better than that guy over there. You know, I do this and I do that. We concluded with a quick look at the devastating consequences of this behavior. And now this week, I told you that we look at lies of convenience and expedience and stratagem, and that's what we're going to do. And I'll introduce this topic with a reading from Luke 14, 15 through 24. Luke 14, beginning in verse 15. Luke 14 seems to have disappeared in my Bible. Okay, there it is. Luke 14, beginning in verse 15. Now when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." Then he said to him, "A certain man gave a great supper and invited many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, 'Come, for all things are now ready.' And they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a piece of ground, and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused.' And another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I am going to test them. I ask you to have me excused.' Still another said, 'I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.' So that servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind.' And the servant said, 'Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room.' Then the master said to the servant, 'Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of these men who are invited shall taste of my supper.'" And may God bless to us the hearing of his word. Well, this reading gets us right into the thick of things with the lie of convenience. And well, one of the things that we want to talk about, a lie of convenience is a lie that you tell to get out of something. Okay, let's look at several different things that we may try to get out of, that we might resort to lies of convenience to get out of. First, lies of convenience are used as an excuse to get out of your work. Of course, we call it making up an excuse when we do this. Sometimes it involves a complete fabrication. You know, you all know about the little boy. It's school in the morning, or before school in the morning, and he's not feeling well. And then after he stays home, then he starts feeling better. When the sun comes out around 10 o'clock, you know, it turns out to be a really nice day, and he wants to go outside and play. And all of a sudden, he's well. And that's a lie of convenience. Sometimes more elaborate schemes are employed. Jay Adams met a university student named Steve at a mental institution in Illinois. The boy was diagnosed by the psychiatrist as a catatonic schizophrenic. That's quite a label. And he didn't talk except minimally, and he shuffled about like he was in a stupor, just kind of, you know. And Jay and those that he was with assured Steve, I guess they did accuse him, that they knew that he fully understood exactly what was going on around him and that he was not going to fool them. He'd fooled everybody else. They returned the next week, and after about an hour, he began to break down. And he started out with hesitant replies, indicating that he did know what was going on. You know, he was kind of shaking his head or whatever. And then the third week, he confessed everything. And what the story was is that he had been spending all his time as a prop man for a play instead of doing his studies. He was a university student, as I said. And he was about to receive a bunch of failure notices that he was going to fail in his studies. So instead of facing his parents and his friends as a failure, he began to exhibit this bizarre behavior, and he found that it threw everyone off track. So they thought he was out of touch with reality, but in fact, he had found a very convenient lie to excuse himself from his neglect. Or for his neglect. Sometimes lies of convenience, then, are a total fabrication. Often, though, they are only a partial fabrication. A lot of people will wake up with a little bit of a headache, you know, on Sunday morning or something, not really much different than they might have on any day when they're just not feeling, you know, 100%. But because they're really not much wanting to go, maybe they're kind of feeling guilty, and maybe they just generally slack or whatever, then the headache becomes a convenient excuse. Others will have a task that they really don't want to do, like, you know, maybe you have to iron a bunch of clothes or something like that, and the phone rings, and you just kind of get into a big, long conversation, you know, and it just kind of happens. Sometimes you may even find yourself doing that without consciously thinking about it. You get really busy puttering around because there's something that you really need to do that you don't want to do, and you're just kind of doing this and doing that and doing that. And you never kind of ever get around to whatever it was that you were supposed to do. And these partial fabrications, you know, they don't seem quite so dishonest, but they're still lies, and they don't please God, and they harm you, and they harm others because you refuse to serve others. But perhaps the time that you're the most tempted to use a lie of convenience is when there's no fabrication at all, when something real comes up. And first of all, let me say that there are times when it is legitimate to back out of a duty or a promise. You know, if you're really sick and you better stay at home from school or from church or whatever it is. There are times when it would be wrong for you to go and expose other people. There are times when something truly does interfere. Maybe you promise to help your neighbor repair his fence on Saturday, and you break your arm on Friday. Well, then you don't go. Well, you know that you didn't lie to him when you told him you would come, because when you told him, the conditions were different. You had no way to anticipate what those conditions. So there's nothing wrong with backing out of that commitment. He might not even want you to help with one arm. I don't know, but you promised to help in good faith, but now something's coming to the situation. So you know it is a legitimate reason. But the deception comes when something comes up and you use it as an excuse, and it really is something that came up that you hadn't planned before, but you use it as an excuse when it really ought not to be an excuse. You see, in Luke 14, the lie was in the unsound judgment that was made about what was more important, attending the feast or attending to some other matter. There are some things that nothing should get in the way of. And in our deceptive hearts, we'll let something get in the way. It's obvious with those excuses in Luke 14 that those really were not good reasons. Those who claim that they are too busy for family worship, too busy for prayer, too busy for God's word, too busy to keep the Sabbath day, have a problem with lying, deceptive judgment. Because whatever it is that's made them too busy for those things is not a legitimate reason to refrain from those things. Unless, you know, somebody got bopped in the head and you have to take them in the ambulance to the hospital or something. You know, there's a few exceptions. But the lie has to do with misjudging what is the most important. Now, I remember a situation where a family a few years ago was getting help in purchasing a used car, and the car was located out of town, and the person that was going to help them to assess that vehicle and see if it was worthwhile was only willing to go on Sunday. And at first, this couple made the lying judgment that they had to miss church because they had to go with this person who was going to help them in order to look at this car. It was the only day that they could go. Then they realized that it was a lying judgment. They let the car go. And they found another car. I want to exhort all of you to be very careful about this whole matter of lying judgments. I've often had to deal with men who pour themselves into a career as a way to avoid having to deal with their family. We were talking about that. I was talking about that at lunch with Mike a while ago. And on a few occasions, I've seen the opposite, where a man used his duty to his family to avoid his career. And, it can go either way. But these men make lying judgments about what they really need to be doing. And there are women who will run all over town socializing and on the phone and such things and claim that they are keepers at home when they're really not. They're more busybodies and gossips than anything. And then there are those who get really busy cleaning the house and get so obsessed with it that they never have time for anyone else, or for service, or hospitality. See, there are a million ways to fall into lies of convenience where you can kind of avoid things by saying, oh, well, I have to do this. You don't really have to do it. That's where the lie is. Frittering away our precious time on things that we shouldn't. So, we've been looking at lies of convenience to get out of duty. Consider, secondly, lies of convenience that you use to get people out of your hair. Okay, this is another way to use lies of convenience. Someone comes by to collect money for cystic fibrosis, and you tell them that you already gave down at the office, and you really didn't. Okay, that's a lie. You should rather simply tell the volunteer no thank you, or you could even say if it's true that you're giving to other causes or whatever, but don't lie. We're never to lie as God's people. Or someone calls and you don't want to talk to them, and one of your children picks up the phone, you say, oh, tell them I'm not home. Okay, you should not do that. You're asking your child to tell a lie. You don't have to talk to the person. You can say, tell them I don't have time to talk right now. Ask if I can call later or whatever, you know, be polite, but you don't have to tell lies. So now we've seen that you must not resort to lies of convenience to get out of duties or to get people out of your hair. Now consider, thirdly, lies of convenience to avoid speaking negatively. I wasn't sure how to refer to this one, but to avoid speaking negatively. The classic example is with a woman who just got her hair done, and you know, you think it looks pretty bad, and she comes over to you and she asks you directly, you know, what do you think of my hair? And you don't want to tell her. And you know, you don't have to tell her. You can say, oh, where did you get your hair done? Or, oh, does your husband like it? Or, wow, that's really quite the fashion these days, or whatever, you know. But what you must not do is tell lies, even in a matter like that, because God's truth is sacred. It's true that there is not a lot at stake if you lie about such a matter. No one's going to die or anything. It's just hair. But the issue is that truth is sacred and that Christians are never to lie because lies are contrary to the very nature of God, who is himself truth. And it's not a good enough reason to lie. If you are pressed, then you should be as nice as you can. You know, you try to say those things, oh, where did you get it done? And yeah, but do you like it? You know, you could, then what do you do then? Well, it would not. You could say something like, you know, try to be nice. Well, it's not exactly my preference, but you know that I'm not very trendy, or you know that I'm really trendy, or whatever it is that's different about the way you are that you wouldn't like it. You could kind of blame yourself for not liking it, you know, or whatever. But incidentally, it's not nice to pressure someone if you're on the other side and they don't want to answer. Like, don't keep pushing, trying to get them to lie because you want them to say, oh, it's beautiful, and when it's really not. Now, there are times when this kind of lying to avoid speaking negatively can have very devastating consequences. There's been a great disservice, I think, to young people in this regard in the last number of years. We're kind of getting over this now in our society, but it's been with us for a while. An effort to make people, to make students feel good, schools refuse to fail students, even though they are not capable of meeting a standard that used to be, ought to be there. The result is that now a high school diploma means nothing for anyone. It just means that you hung out in school for 12 years, and that's it. I remember in grade 7, I didn't do some of my assignments at all. And, you know, we had papers to write, and I'd come and say, oh, I didn't do it. And I just didn't do it. And boy, was I nervous when the report cards were coming out. That after 6 weeks, we had them every 6 weeks, and I thought, I'm gonna fail. You know, I've got zero. I've got stuff I'd never even did. And I got a C, you know, average. So I said, oh, well, this is not so bad. And so do you think I did any work the next six-week period? No. I was a little nervous again, but I got a C again, so it was okay, you know. This is great. In a similar way, if you speak falsely about a student's abilities, you may lead them down a career path that they really aren't suited to. You know, you tell them how well they do in things that they're really not good at, and then they end up running down some road that wasn't really the road that was their calling. And so, you see, you can encourage people, but you have to be careful about speaking falsely. You can try to find ways to encourage. You should be gracious, you should be helpful, but don't lie. We're not to lie to one another. Think about this too, thinking of devastating consequences. What happens if a presbytery interviewing a candidate for ministry? And, you know, I've been in that situation. There's a guy that's really not where he should be. You don't want to say so. You know, you want to say, oh, well, it's okay. And just, you know, but what happens when you do that? Well, then the guy goes out into the church somewhere, and he's not really qualified for the ministry. Maybe he's not even really called to the ministry. And the whole church suffers for it, all because he told a lie. And that's why we need to see it. It's a terrible thing to do in the name of being nice. And of course, I say you should always be as nice as you can. You know, the presbytery can encourage a student like that his studies are not wasted, even though you don't really think he has the gifts for ministry. You can work with the guy and help him to find something else that he can do, or encourage him that, you know, the education he has is not wasted, that he can still teach his family, encourage other people and friends and things like that. But you have to be honest. In any case, we're not to resort to lies of convenience. God is truth. He made us in his image, so lying is never appropriate for his people, especially not for believers who are in Jesus Christ. But now let's consider lies of expedience and stratagem. These are closely related to lies of convenience. That's why I'm treating them together. But in this case, you're trusting in lies for safety or success. Okay, let's look at some examples. First, you must not trust in lies in an attempt to avoid punishment when you've done wrong. Abraham's wife Sarah did this to avoid punishment when she laughed at God's promise that she would have a child when she was past the age to bear children. She'd been barren all her life, and she was now past age. The account's given in Genesis 18. She laughed when she heard the promise to Abraham. She was in the other room, and the angel, the Lord was speaking to Abraham. And this is what it says in Genesis 18, 13. And the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I surely bear a child since I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? And at the appointed time I'll return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son." But Sarah denied it, saying, "I did not laugh, for she was afraid." And he said, "No, but you did laugh." Okay? See, her denial, it's really very childish, isn't it? I mean, you know, it is childish. The Lord was not pleased with it, but he didn't let her get away with it, yet he was still merciful to her. He gently corrected her, though. And you must guard against lying as a way to get out of trouble. You know, don't lie to the police officer when he asks you, did you know how fast you were going? And you didn't know how fast you were going. Don't lie to your boss or your clients at work, making up excuses to explain why you didn't get the work done that you were supposed to do. It's better to tell the truth and lose your job than to tell a lie. There's no safety in lies. It's a false safety. And children, don't lie to your parents. You know, they say, "Who broke this?" And say, "Oh." You know, and so then, it must be the little blue man that came through the house, you know, that nobody broke it. No, tell the truth. God was very merciful to Sarah, and he's merciful to us when we tell lies like this, but we must not look at them as trivial. If you lie, then you retain sin. You don't come clear of it. That's what's so bad about lies. They drag you down because there's guilt. You're carrying it around, and it isolates you from the Lord and from other people. This can even betray in you a heart that is estranged from God, this apostate. Because how can you carry this sin around, this baggage, and not confess it and not deal with it? Everyone who rejects the Lord, you see, does that. They pretend that he or she can avoid God's punishment by lies. You have to do that, or else you'd repent and come to Jesus, right? You have to pretend that you can avoid punishment, so you tell lies. We lie about our sin. We say that we've not sinned, and so we make God a liar because he says that we have sinned, that we've all sinned. Often we simply minimize our sin in an effort to dodge it. And when we do this so as to deny our need of a crucified Savior, you know, say, "Well, yeah, I'm a sinner, but, you know, it's not that bad." Well, you're denying your need of Christ. You claim that you're deserving of God's favor without Jesus' atonement on the cross. Lies to escape punishment, you see, can be very serious. They are they can lead you to hell because you're not dealing with stuff. Instead of confessing our sins and receiving God's forgiveness, we lie. In 1 John 1:8, it says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." King Saul used this method. He tried to avoid punishment by telling lies, and the only thing he accomplished was that he sealed his apostasy and condemnation. God had commanded him to kill all the Amalekites, we've looked at this in other studies, and to destroy everything that belonged to them, but Saul didn't do it. When Samuel rebuked him, he tried to lie his way out of it. In 1 Samuel 15:20, "But I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, king of Amalek. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took the plunder, sheep and oxen, the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice to the Lord your God at Gilgal." What was the result of his lie? He's trying to get out of it, right? It wasn't a way to get out of it. He had the kingdom taken away from him as a result. Perhaps it would have gone better for Saul if he had confessed and said, "Yes, I have sinned against the Lord," and repented. My brothers and sisters, lying is not the way to escape punishment. It may seem like it works for a time, but And it is Jesus Christ, not lies, that takes away your sin. A lie does not take away your sin. You could say, I didn't do it when you did, but you still got the sin. Jesus Christ, you come and say, I did this sin. You confess it. Will you forgive me? And he removes it from your record. When you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to cleanse you from your unrighteousness. So now let's consider a second way of trusting in lies. Second, you must not trust in lies for safety. We were studying about Abraham this morning. He did this a couple of times. Maybe you remember the story. We looked at Genesis 12 this morning. This is later on in Genesis 12 when Abraham went down to Egypt because there was a famine. Now, that was his first act of distrust, really, was to leave because God had told him to go to the land where he was. And he should have stayed in the land where God had instructed him to live. And so he was beginning, you see, to doubt at that point. Then he gets to Egypt, and he starts to worry that Pharaoh is going to look at his wife, and apparently his wife was really, really beautiful. And then Abraham says, and then he might kill me so that he can marry my wife. And so instead of trusting the Lord to take care of him, he says to Sarah, well, you know, you tell them that you're my sister, because they were half-sisters. So he says, no, it's not really a lie. But you see, it was a lie because people have a right to know about your marital status. And if you withhold that, then it's a deception. It's a lie. It's something that you should not withhold from people. Marital status is a public thing. And so there was, yes, she was his half-sister, but she was something much more than that. She was also his wife. Now, it's really rather humorous the way that the Lord teaches Abraham in this situation to trust in him. The Lord loves his people, and he teaches Abraham to trust in him instead of in lies. What he does is he exposes Abraham's lies to Pharaoh. I mean, that's the last thing you'd want. Here the guy is telling lies and gets Pharaoh in trouble. You see, Abraham was right about Sarah's beauty. When he got there, Pharaoh takes her into his house and he starts giving Abraham a bunch of gifts, you know, and says, yeah, this is just the woman I've been looking for all my life. But then God plagues his house and Pharaoh finds out the reason. Because he's taken another man's wife into his house and he's about to marry her. Now, Pharaoh has good reason to be angry with Abraham. You see, if ever he was going to be angry, it's now because Abraham lied to him and got him in trouble before God. But the Lord also puts fear in Pharaoh so that he doesn't think of harming Abraham. Now, what is God doing in that? Do you see? It's a wonderful thing. He's teaching Abraham to trust the Lord instead of the lie. The lie is not the place of refuge for you. The Lord is the place of refuge. He's the one who takes care of you. Now, we're tempted, though, sometimes, aren't we, to look for safety in lies, even when it comes to testifying about Jesus. Now, Peter, you know, he did this when he denied Jesus. He didn't understand why Jesus wasn't fighting. Peter wasn't a cowardly man. He was ready to go and die. He took up his sword. He was ready to fight. But he wasn't ready to go to like a sheep to the slaughter, which is what he saw Jesus doing. So when the servant girl came and asked Peter, aren't you one of his disciples? He said, oh, I'll never know him. I don't know him. He was looking for safety in lies. But how different he was after he repented. In Acts, we see how boldly he preached, even under the threat of the Jewish authorities. You need to follow that example. You know how easy it is to deny what you believe when people seem hostile toward the truth. Maybe they find out that you believe that Jesus is the only way of salvation. People will perish and go to hell if they don't believe in him. And they speak very negatively of that belief. And then they turn to you and say, oh, do you believe that? It's easy to back away when that happens. It's easy to kind of kid yourself that you're doing the right thing when you back away too. You know, well, I didn't want to offend them. I mean, it's not like you go up to everyone and you just give them the raw truth. But if someone asks you, you need to speak the truth. You must not do that. You can speak to them in a gentle manner. You can sympathize with the struggle of believing this doctrine, but you shouldn't deny it. Because truth is sacred. God is truth. Jesus is truth. There's no safety in lies because you deny God when you lie. You need to speak the truth and leave it to God to protect you from hostility. You're safer with him as your refuge than you are with your lies. Okay? Yet you need to understand that it is appropriate to conceal the truth at times. In fact, go beyond that, it is your duty to conceal the truth at times. This can be very obvious, for example, if a woman is trying to avoid some man that's pursuing her, that ought not to be pursuing her, that has no right to pursue her, it would be clearly wrong for you to give that man information about her and say, well, I have to tell the truth. You know, you don't give him any information. You don't give him any information. As we saw last week, it's wrong for you to spread information that would destroy another person's reputation too, unless you have good reason to do so. If they've committed a crime, you have to blow the whistle. But the same thing can be said about sharing information that would put someone in danger. Okay, what we said last week about saying stuff that would harm their name, also about sharing information that would put them in danger. Many of our brothers and sisters through the centuries have been tortured for refusing to tell hostile authorities where an underground church is meeting. Because that would put the people in danger, right? They would go in and raid the church and kill everyone. And so rather than tell, they keep silent, and they're tortured and tortured and tortured, and they will not tell. That's a heroic thing to do, concealing the truth in that kind of a situation. A fine example of biblical warrant for concealing the truth is found in 1 Samuel 16. This is such a clear example. In this passage, the Lord himself instructs Samuel to conceal the truth for the purpose of his safety. You might want to look at it, 1 Samuel 16. This occurs just after Saul's rejection as king that we just looked at. That was 1 Samuel 15. So this is 1 Samuel 16. God has rejected Saul as king, and now he tells Samuel to go and anoint David. It says, "Now the Lord said to Samuel, 'How long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons.' And Samuel said, 'How can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me.' And the Lord said, 'Take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Then invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. You shall anoint for me the one that I name to you.' So Samuel did what the Lord said and went to Bethlehem, and the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, 'Do you come peaceably?' And he said, 'Peaceably. I come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice.' Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice." I want you to notice something important about that. The Lord does not counsel Samuel to lie. Lying is never sanctioned in the Scripture. Samuel was indeed going to sacrifice now, but that was not the only thing that he was going to do. Saul had no right to this information about what else he was going to do, so the Lord instructed Samuel to conceal it from him. Concealing the truth about a matter is not only allowed, but it is sometimes our duty. Concealing is not the same thing as lying. Some have argued that we may lie in order to secure safety. It is true that you can find examples in Scripture of godly persons lying in order to protect someone that they are commended for having protected. Rahab the harlot clearly lied when she hid the men that Joshua sent out to spy out the city of Jericho before Israel had attacked them. She lied to the authorities who came looking for the spies. Now, it was right for her to conceal them. It was right for her to conceal the truth. It was right for her to hide these men and to conceal the truth about where they were. She's commended in Scripture for her faith, and she's commended for hiding God's servant, but she is not commended for lying. There's nowhere in Scripture that anyone is. It is always the case that those who trust in the Lord have certain defects because we're not yet perfect. But the Lord is gracious, and he overlooks these defects. If he didn't, he would be constantly chiding us. But we don't look at Rahab and say, well, there's an example that we can lie. Rahab's lie is completely overshadowed, you see, by the marvelous fact that here is a woman who is lost in Jericho, and she was a harlot, and now she has come to trust in the living God. She was protecting God's servants because of her faith. That is what overshadows everything in this story. And yes, she told a lie here, but it doesn't mean that we ought to imitate the defect in the way that she went about hiding them. We're to imitate her faith, not her lying. That would be like to take the example of Samson. He was down with a prostitute. He was doing all these things, and God commends him for his faith. So we say, oh, we should all be like Samson. Not in those ways. You don't imitate the stuff that's the defect just because God commended the man. The Lord doesn't condemn her for lying, and we don't need to condemn Rahab particularly, but I point it out as a defect, lest we suppose that God's silence about it means that it's acceptable, because the Scripture says plainly that we're not to lie. So now we have seen that we're not to trust in lies either to escape punishment or to obtain safety. Now let us turn to consider that we are not to trust in lies to obtain what we suppose we could not otherwise obtain without lying. You know, that's what a salesman does, you know. They lie about a product they're selling or about the services that they are rendering. I remember talking to Andy a long time ago. I don't know if he remembers this, but when he was first starting his sanding business, and he was being very careful to tell people the truth about when he could complete the floors that he was, estimating or whatever. And he lost jobs because some of the other guys that were floor sanders would lie. And, you know, then they would get into the job, and then they knew that they really weren't going to be able to complete it by the deadline. And then they'd have another job going on, and they'd be back and forth, and they'd say, oh, I'm sorry, I wasn't able to get it finished yet, but they already had the job. And, Andy had lost some work that way. They lied and they made excuses, but they got the job. Andy didn't get the job. And I don't know if Andy even remembers this, but it made a deep impression on me because I encouraged him to keep on telling the truth, and that's what he was intending to do anyway. But, God has prospered him in his business. And we can be tempted, though, to resort to lies because we say, well, I won't be able to get the job if I tell them that I can't finish it. Tempted to lie. You know, you can do that to get a warranty claim. You know, you bought some china, and really expensive china, and you were taken out of your car, and you dropped the box, and two of the plates broke. And then you go in and you say, you open up the box and say, I got home and two of these plates were broken. Oh, I wonder how that happened. You know, you ask the store to make it good. People will lie to get a job. They'll lie about their experience, lie about their ability, whatever. People will lie to get the creditor off their back. I'll pay you on Tuesday. When they don't have any money coming, they don't have any way to pay. They're just buying time. See, this is not what we are to do as God's people. The Lord had to teach Jacob not to do this. Jacob is an interesting character. What's interesting about him is that he wanted God's blessing. He really wanted God's blessing. I don't think he completely understood what the blessing entailed, but he wanted it. And he thought that he needed to resort to lies in order to obtain it. You know, he wanted the right things, and that was wonderful, but he went about it in the wrong way. God had promised at his birth that he would obtain the blessing of the firstborn, and of course his mother heard that promise. Even though Esau was actually the firstborn, he said that Jacob would receive that. But when Jacob and his mother Rebekah saw that his father Isaac favored Esau, then they got really concerned. It's not going to happen. He's going to bless Esau instead. And this concern became a crisis when they learned that Isaac was intending indeed to give the blessing to Esau. You probably remember what they did, Jacob and Rebekah. Isaac was old and blind, so they disguised Jacob as if he were Esau, and they sent him in to obtain the blessing before Esau returned. And it worked. Isaac was deceived, and he did give the blessing to Jacob instead of Esau. I have sometimes, I guess it's kind of a speculation, but wondered if he really was deceived or if he really knew that this is what had to happen. But whatever the case, even though he was deceived or whatever, Isaac knew that he could not take it back, because he had spoken as a prophet when he put that blessing on Jacob. In his conscience, he also knew that God had said that Jacob would be the one who received the blessing. And so he told Esau when he came, I can't take it back. But Jacob and Rebekah, you see, they made it hard for themselves by their methodology, by using deception instead of trusting the Lord. Now there was a big division, a big rift in the family, such that Esau wanted to kill Jacob, and Jacob had to run away, and he didn't get to enjoy the blessing for many, many years. how much better it would have been if he and his mother had just left it to the Lord to work it out. Right? The Lord's promise was sure, and they were right to want what God had promised and to pursue what God had promised. True faith always pursues God's promises, but their faith was defective because instead of fully trusting the Lord, they trusted in lies to obtain what God had promised. It was like Rahab. The faith was commendable that Jacob and Rebekah wanted this, but the methodology was defective. Okay, they still got it. God was going to give it to them, but it was defective. The Lord graciously worked with Jacob over the years to teach him greater trust, because God just kept on blessing Jacob the way he had promised, and Jacob kept feeling that he had to resort to manipulation and deception. You know, he did the thing with the rods before the goats or sheep or whatever it was, and he left Laban's house, and he lied. You know, he did it by stealth, and because he was afraid that he might kill him if he didn't do so, and then God let Laban overtake him, but he also made it clear to Laban that you better not touch him. And that way, the Lord did the same thing he did with Abraham. He taught Jacob to trust in him instead of in his deception and trickery. The lesson finally came home to Jacob, though, when he was facing Esau after all those years, and he feared for his life. Instead of resorting to deception this time, he cast himself on the Lord so that his name was changed from Jacob, which means supplanter, to Israel, which means prince with God. We too must learn to look to the Lord God of Israel instead of to lies to obtain what God has promised us. This is something that the elders in the church and leaders of the church need to keep in mind, because all who love the Lord Jesus have this in common. We want the kingdom of God to flourish and prosper, and that's a good thing. But there's danger that we will resort to deceptions to help the kingdom along. Sometimes, in a sincere desire to have people like God, churches and pastors will avoid whatever doctrines they fear might be offensive. Calvin talks about those who do this with the doctrine of predestination. Now, I know a pastor that deliberately did that. He said that he believed in election, but he didn't preach it because he thought it might hinder evangelism. Okay, so he was trying to protect God with deception. Calvin argues that all that God has spoken about predestination is good for his people, else he wouldn't have spoken about it. That the Bible is the school of the Holy Spirit, and that we dare not censure him, the Holy Spirit, or suppose ourselves to be doing good to withhold from God's people what he has been pleased to reveal. Now that's great advice. Deception is not the way to increase the gospel. You may get more people, but it's not the way. There are many other ways that deception is used in the church today. There are those who deny the Lord's teaching about homosexuality, or about the Sabbath, or about the wrath of God, or about the fact that only men are called to be elders and ministers in the church. All kinds of things. Whatever it is, it's sort of the hot topics. But we're not called to protect the Lord. We're called to proclaim the word of the Lord. Of course we must be winsome, but we must preach the whole counsel of God. So we're not to resort to lies to obtain what we want, even if the thing that we're trying to obtain is a good thing. Lies are not the way to get it. Sometimes people will ask about war. It is the duty of rulers and nations to wage war in order to protect their people. Now, I've already preached about that, and I think I preached about it in the 5th and 6th commandment, maybe. Sometimes it's necessary to, though, in war, this is what we're talking about with this commandment, to deceive the enemy in battle if you're going to secure the victory, or at least it seems to be necessary. Now, is it wrong to deceive the enemy in order to secure victory? The answer is that there is a right way and a wrong way to deceive the enemy. For example, when Joshua led in battle against Ai, he secured the victory by setting up an ambush. Israel had fled from Ai in the former attempt when they had failed to take the city. Remember, the God was chastening them because of Achan's sin. But then they're going in the second time after the sin of Achan was dealt with, and Joshua set men in ambush, and then he sent another company to go into the city as they had before, and then run and flee Okay, like they're running away from him, and then the men of Ai would come out after them, and then the ambush would nail these guys. So it was to draw the men of Ai out of the city so that they could be easily taken by those who were waiting in ambush. There was no wrong in what Joshua did, because Joshua in war was under no obligation to reveal his true intentions to the men of Ai. They didn't have a right to that information. They drew their own conclusion about his actions, and Joshua did indeed seek to deceive them by those actions. But Joshua did not lie to them, and that would have been the wrong way. It would have been dead wrong for Joshua to go and deceptively offer conditions of peace to them and then get them to come out and in pretense of peace and then break his treaty. It requires a great deal of wisdom when you get down to the nitty-gritties to sort out what is appropriate and what is not appropriate in such matters. And we're not always going to agree with one another on the finer points. But the general principle is that we must never speak lies. There is no time in Scripture where lying is commended, and it is frequently condemned because it is contrary to the nature of God. God's very nature is truth. His Son came to bear witness of the truth. We are a people of truth in Jesus Christ. We are to speak truth, each of us, to our neighbor. There is much more that could be said, but we'll leave it at that. Let us rejoice in the truth, and let us speak the truth to our neighbor. Well, let's join together in our closing song.